Lord, thank you that wherever we are, we know that you're right there with us, always leading us, helping us again, and just for the promises that we can sing about and call to mind as we praise you and thank you for, ultimately, Lord. We know that it's all about you, Lord. Help us just to fix our thoughts on you, on your word, Lord, as it is heard, as it is taught. Help us all just to hear what you have for us, and understand it better, and be trusting in you as we obey it, as we put it into practice, Lord. We just thank you, God, that you're here with us, and you lead us, God. This is your word. And we just want to give you our time and attention. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so God's sovereignty over the righteous and the wicked. Justice is something that we talk about a lot these days. Of course, that's nothing new. That's something that we've done throughout history, and also in the stories we've told. As Christians, we can praise God for the moments where we've seen him bring about good in the world, when earthly authorities have ruled justly. There are a lot of famous moments in history that we can call to mind. Maybe you have a certain event in your mind right now of good legislation that was brought about. And we can praise God for that. However, these moments are temporary. And as we know, there are many people who have suffered injustice in this fallen world, along with those who still do today. They've often gone to great lengths to take matters into their own hands. We need God, who not only saves sinners, but who will bring about ultimate justice. So for our text this morning, we're going over Psalm 7. I'll begin reading. Psalm 7, a Shigaron of David, when he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I'll give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Shigayon, I don't know if that's how you pronounce that word, but Shigayon, we'll just go with that. You can read it in your Bible. That word just simply means a song or psalm. We read also that David sang this to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Now, we wonder about who Cush was. Was it Saul? It more likely was that Cush was a kinsman of Saul who misrepresented David to Saul as a traitor and exasperated Saul against him. And so, let's start with point number one here. David's cry to God in his trouble. This was David's trouble, this is the context of this psalm, is his trouble regarding Saul and now Cush, as we understand him as best we can. So, David's cry to God in his trouble. Letter A, suffering should push us to God. We read in verse 1, Lord my God, David says, I take refuge in you. That's what that, David said, my God. Okay, the word my there is very important, because God is not just a God to David. He's not somewhere up there disconnected from him. He's saying he's my God. He is the one that David worships. He is the one that David is in relationship with. And so there's this great refuge that he has in the Lord. This great intimacy. God the Creator and Savior who brings about justice. This is who he is to David. This one who created everything. This one you can go outside and see all that he's made. This is the God whom David is in relationship with. And we must go to Christ instead of our sinful passions. Sinful passions, it's something that we, all of us, no matter who we are, have to some extent. When you think of a time of suffering, when you think of a time of betrayal, as David was going through, perhaps whatever we may be going through in our lives, it's easy, it's very easy to turn back to sin, to go back to the old way. But we know that God is always there for us, always there to lead us along the right path. We should expect always to be protected by God, always for him to be faithful as we simply move out to obey him. And so it's helpful to think about, though, how this all plays out very practically in our lives. Where do we go in difficult times? One that's very easy to go, I think, just very, very typical of all of us, I think, is to rely on ourselves. We rely on ourselves, meaning we want to take justice into our own hands. We want to, say things to people perhaps we ought not to. Or it could just simply be maybe there is not a time for talking. It's not up to us to steer things in our way. As we think about just our church, it wouldn't be up to, say, me, for example, to want things to go in my own way. We're a body of believers under the Lord's authority, and it's ultimately him who has control, who has his will. So we think about that in times of suffering in our own lives, though, and it could be that we begin to lose sight of the fact that God is in control, that God is who he is, and so we take these thoughts in our mind of forgetfulness, and it could be that we turn to anger, we turn to these negative thoughts, self-pity, it could be even gossip. And one very good practical thing we can do in order to stay away from that and to go in the Lord's way, in order to go to God, one practical way we can do that is go to God's Word. Simply go to read Scripture. I know a lot of us do that already, but still it's something that we want to do all the more and stay consistent in. It could be something that we may seriously need more of if we're going through a season, a difficult season. Maybe we just need to really take on a serious, healthy amount of Bible reading. See, it's a healthy escape. Bible reading is a healthy escape. We need to read it, hear God's word. You know, it's God's word to us. You're not just reading a book. You're not just doing your homework. You're hearing God's word to you in your suffering. And that's going to help you rely on him as you obey him. That's such a popular word, isn't it? It's an escape. It's such an attractive word, I think. When you're going to, when you're in a trial or in a crucible, one of the things we want to do is we want an escape. We want an escape. We want to get out of the crucible, I think. We want to get out of the trial. And that's something that, I mean, in a sinful way. We want to take matters into our own hands. We go away from God rather than to him. But think about it this way. The Bible is a healthy escape. It's a healthy refuge. You know, we want to consider God as our refuge. Refuge is another word, I think. We think of refuge as something that we could go to. It's a go-to. It's something that we want to run to when we're in trouble. This is who the Lord is for us. Letter B, as we obey the word of God, as we live it out, that's what's going to help us be innocent. And so letter B, David's innocence, we read, save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. David had no court on earth to defend him. You know, we think of that, and sometimes there is that reality where we just don't see the justice we'd like to in our world. Now consider David's case, though. He had no court at all to defend him. Those who should have been there for him to defend him were not. However, David had the court of heaven to fly to, in a manner of speaking. Matthew Henry uses those words, but what that means is that he prays to the Lord. The Lord hears him, as he's doing in the psalm. He talks to God. He hears his word from the scripture. David was falsely charged with being a traitor against Saul. David was loyal to Saul, however, and never wanted to take his life, even though he had the chance to twice. Saul had seen the proof of this, that David did not want to take his own, did not want to kill him. You know, we read in 1 Samuel 26, in verse 19, David said to Saul and his companions, "Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.'" If David were guilty, however, he would be in trouble. If David would have wanted to take Saul's life and be after it, he would have reason to expect his pursuers to repay him. Here we read verse 3, "Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil, or without cause I've robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust." In that case, David could not go to God and confidently and beg him to rescue him. It's presumptuous and dangerous for any that are guilty of sin or who suffer for it to go to God as if they were innocent and suffered wrongfully. I think this is a reality where we think about the wrong circumstances we have in life, or someone may have in life, as a result of their sin, but they don't see it that way. And that's a very dangerous thing for someone to go to God, concealing their sin, as Proverbs 28:13 talks about. They forsake the love of God, as Jonah 2 was talking about that we read this morning, or call to worship. They cling to their idols and they forsake the love of God. And so they must humble themselves and accept the punishment of their iniquity and not expect that the righteous God would approve of their unrighteousness. In other words, there's a need for repentance. That's a humbling thing for all of us to think about, but that's the reality of repentance, where you understand the wrong in your life and you turn from it to the Lord. David was not being careless when he was talking about the fact that he was confident. David himself was confident about his righteousness here. That's why he was praying to the Lord in this way. But he was confident of his righteousness, but he wasn't in a careless sort of way. He wasn't being prideful or being boastful about this at all. He knew his innocence, and he was humbly praying to God. Point number two, David's cry for justice. Verses 6-9, we read here, letter A, a prayer for God's wrath. Verse 6, "Arise, Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice." Man's wrath compared to God's wrath, you know, that's a striking comparison. God can deal much better, I think, than we can. He's capable of bringing out much greater, heavier wrath than any man could. It's really not a comparison at all. And God's wrath has results. "Let the assembled peoples gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. This is visible and in the sight of all that we read in verse 7 and 8 here. Some say it's the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, where he had all judgment committed to him. Others say it is the second coming of Christ. But David wanted God's name to be glorified and desired the edification and comfort of his people in his circumstances, in his prayer here. What he wanted was God's name to be glorified. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. He wanted God's name to be glorified and desired the edification and comfort of his people. And that's what happened after David took the throne. We see that where it's just this David, how he promoted righteousness. Letter B, a prayer for the destruction of sin. Verse 9, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes mind and hearts. In ourselves and in others, we want to our sin to be destroyed. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked, make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God, who probes minds and hearts. Now for us, as Christians, that's the good in us made better as we obey the Lord, as we live transformed lives. In others, so for us, the good made better. The good being made better. Let's pray for this in one another. We want to be praying that God would help us live transformed lives. I think that's one of the things we ought to do as a church is, do we trust one another enough to confess any sin that we may have, any sin in our own lives, maybe something we're struggling with? Do we trust one another to listen to somebody's heart when they confess these kind of sins? And are we willing is the word there. Are we willing to speak the truth in love so that they can be edified, they can be built up? That's one of the things that I think is good question to ask. This is a good question to ask myself. This is a good question to ask all of us. How can we disciple people in a very simple way? It does not have to be very deep. It doesn't have to be a meeting or a discipleship relationship necessarily where you are very focused on this one person. But it can just be a word of encouragement. It can be a prayer for them when you remember them. It can be just a word of correction, a gentle word of correction to somebody in the moment. Romans 12:11 helps us with this idea, all of us personally. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Pray that this may be so in our lives. God, may this be so in my life. Now, when we think about others, this will lead us to becoming better witnesses for Christ. I think we've already talked about others as believers, but we also want to be thinking about those who do not know Christ. So those who don't know him, we want to be better witnesses. You know, as we go about our workplaces, we go about our business. This involves constant prayer. Pray with David that God would bring to an end the violence of the wicked. Number three, God the Savior and Judge. God's confidence in God. Letter A, God's confidence in God. Verse 10, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. His powerful protector and Savior. God is his defender. He looks for defense and safety in no other. Where do we seek it? Where may we seek it? We may seek it elsewhere. We don't want to. These are the things to watch out for here. In comfort, perhaps that's to us when life is going well, not a lot of stress, responsibility, and our job, health, finances, our church. Maybe it's in a good reputation with people. Maybe that's when we, maybe it's in our family, maybe it's in some other things of the like. But again, these things are temporary. These things aren't lasting. And we could very easily feel insecure, I think. If we put our hope in this, then in these other things besides the Lord, this is, you know, when the rug gets moved out from under us, what do we do then? All of us are going to experience suffering at some point. I think that's something that we all know about, where we suffer in life. And if we're not suffering, perhaps someone, we're close to somebody who is suffering, and maybe we just need to wait a little bit longer, and we will suffer. We have to prepare for that. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. As Christians, you know, we are safe and secure until heaven. That's the reality. But do we have the assurance of that? Do we have the assurance that God has us in his hand every day? That God helps us to rely on him? That God helps us to be confident, whatever we may be going through? Verse 11, David says, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. David was confident in the destruction of his persecutors, as many of them would not repent and give glory to God. So this is now we've talked about us as Christians, but now we have to think about those who are not. We've talked about the reality of sin, and now we're going to see how that plays out in David's enemies and in those who do not trust the Lord for their salvation. David was confident in the destruction of his persecutors, as many of them would not repent and give glory to God. Okay, he was not afraid of them. He knew to not be afraid of them. He does not envy them. These are children of wrath, okay? And we have to, when we read the Bible, understand, we understand from God's word as we read it, as we learn about it, that God knows who his children are from before the beginning of time. He also knows everything about those who will not turn to him, and he will punish them. Now, we also understand that this is God's perspective as Christians. It's not ours. So we make no judgments about who the righteous and the wicked are in the final sense, I think, here in the... But what we do is point others to Christ, whoever they are, right? That's our perspective, is always point others to Christ, no matter who they are, no matter how much trouble they're in, okay? And so we understand that those who are sinners living in a sinful lifestyle, they do what is wrong every day. Now, we as Christians, we know we mess up, we sin in mighty ways, but that's not our lifestyle. This is the lifestyle of someone who does not trust the Lord, who is walking away, or rather walking, living in a sinful lifestyle. That's their direction, is that they sin every day and have not yet repented at all. Every day God resents it and treasures it up against the day of wrath. Just as his mercies are new every morning for his people, his anger is new every morning against the wicked. And if they pray, their prayers are an abomination to God. John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Continual additions are made to God's wrath upon them. This is letter B, the path of sinners. The destruction of sinners is only prevented by repentance. And so we talk about these painful realities. We don't just want to talk about these things to hurt people's feelings. We talk about it because we know that this is the problem. And if we successfully define the problem, then we are able to better understand how to solve it, right? How do we solve it? We point others to the cross, to Christ, to repentance here as well. The only thing that will prevent the destruction of sinners, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Verse 12, if he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, he makes ready his flaming arrows. The instruments of death are made ready, not to seek, but always at hand. God gives sinners timely warning and time to repent. And so he gives them time. God does punish sinners, but he does not do that delighting in it. He does not delight in punishing sinners. He would much rather forgive and transform lives. That's what God delights in. That's his heart. Yet he must punish sin, as we know, being a righteous God. And so, God is the judge. And persecutors are set up as the fairest targets of his wrath in his eyes. That's what he... understands. And so sinners, they set God at defiance, but cannot set themselves out of the reach of his judgments. Think about it this way, okay? The sword here, it wounds and kills at hand. Arrows kill those who think they're out of reach from God. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. This is heartbreaking. Sinners destroy themselves. All of us were on a sinful path as non-believers, so we know that. This is heartbreaking when we think about all this. And even as Christians, we still battle sin. we think about how worse it is in other people's life, and it's something that we, it's heartbreaking. It just is. Pain is in their lives, the lives of sinners, people who don't trust the Lord. They're ruining themselves. And in fact, the fact that they're on this path is more painful than the pain they would experience in repentance. And after all this work they do, sinners, effort to obtain satisfaction and getting worse, what's the result of it all? Where does it all come to? False conception, falsehood, death, disappointment. What you have sought after, it's you didn't obtain it. So those who contrive mischief against God's people, especially, we think about them as the fairest, in God's understanding, as the fairest targets. And then there are sinners who, against their neighbors. But by God's hand, the mischief they conceive, it is all brought on their own heads. Some apply this to Saul, who fell on his own sword. That's in 1 Samuel 31. So we saw this happen in David's situation here. This is a truly, truly heartbreaking reality. And even as Christians, all of us have felt the weight of sin in our lives. But you know what? We've experienced transformation. We've experienced hope. We've experienced repentance. Repentance is a bittersweet reality, but it's life-changing. It's a matter of pleasing God and living in relationship with Him for all of eternity. There's no more war with God. It's done. It's over. And so there's hope. There's forgiveness. No matter how much trouble you're in, people who say, I'm too far gone. It's like, no matter how much trouble you're in, no matter what your circumstances are, there's hope. You can change with God's help. And so, letter C, praise the Lord for His righteousness. David says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of His righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. This is where repentance leads. Now, David, he was able to stand righteous in God's sight, blameless, innocent of sin. That's where repentance leads. If you've never put your faith in Christ, or maybe if you find yourself struggling with a certain sin issue in your life, this is the hope that is offered to you. Jesus suffered for sins on the cross. No one has suffered more than Him. But He did that so that people could be saved and transformed. The wrath of God was poured out on Him. Leads to forgiveness for sinners, transformation, living in an eternal relationship with the One who loves you and created you. Is there anything you need to repent from? Do so. Don't wait. Christ is right there every moment. As Christians, He's right there always giving us grace, always giving us strength. But for the sinner, for someone who hasn't believed in Him yet, you don't have that yet. You don't have that relationship with Him just yet. But there's time. There's time, and we always want to point you to that hope. So all of us here this morning, we can be thankful. We can remember what the Lord has done and give thanks for Him. Remember what He's done. Give thanks in advance for what he will do. All of this for his glory only. As you contemplate God's total control over your life and the lives of others, are there any sins that you must confess and repent from in order to grow closer to him?
I believe in God the Father, mighty and eternal. He alone is the Creator, forming all things by His word. I believe in the Lord Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus suffered on the cross, He bore my shame. I believe that He was buried, then triumphant rose again. Glorified, He has ascended, seated at the Father's side. Justice will be satisfied. Sing praise to the Father, to the Spirit and the Son. Sing praise to a holy God forever three in one. Spirit comes to us from Christ above. I believe the church is holy.